I wonder if you could turn with to Acts chapter 8 with me. That'd be great. And I want to start by telling you a story. One or two little bits of this are a bit graphic, but this is the story. This is really what happened. It's about a man who rose through the ranks. Oh, thank you. There's some notes coming round. Rose through the ranks of his country's civil service. He became the chief finance minister, the chancellor of the exchequer, if you like, to his country's queen. But this story is set 2,000 years ago. So, like many other male servants and slaves in the Queen's court, this man, when he was young, this is where it gets graphic, had been forcibly castrated to make him less threatening sexually in the royal court. A common practice. And it was probably done when he was a lowly servant. So he was a eunuch. We don't know why, but this man was attracted to the God of the Jews, who is, as we know, the one true and living God. It might be have been at a human level that he found the God of the Jews to be an oasis of calm and moral wisdom in a desert of false gods, of immorality and of idolatry. But there is a heavenly perspective as well. God was drawing close to this man. This man, as he rose through the ranks, became rich enough and powerful enough to be able to get leave from court and travel to Jerusalem to visit the temple. But he knew he would always remain an outsider. He wasn't a Jew, first of all, but also, there was no possibility of him ever being able to convert to Judaism because the law, the Jewish law, prohibited a castrated man from becoming a Jewish convert. He would always be an outsider, doubly excluded. Not a Jew, and because of what had been done for him, no possibility of ever being accepted as a Jewish convert. However, that view of forever being an outsider did not take into account one important thing: the passionate love of God and heaven's utter determination to make outsiders insiders, the excluded included, and the lost found. How God would do this, how he would reverse the situation, would be in exactly the same way that he does it every time. Sending. That's the key word for us today. Sending. The title of today's talk is An Apostolic Community. And we have to think for a moment about what that word means, apostolic. Well, it comes from the word apostle. And the word apostle in the Greek means one who is sent on a particular mission. An ambassador, for instance, is one who's sent to another country on a particular mission to represent his home country. The key, when we think about it in the New Testament biblical way, of being an apostle, is that these people were not sent, didn't go on their own. They were not only sent by God, but they were joining with God in what he was doing. Because God himself is apostolic. He is ascending God. He sends himself to rescue. That is the story of the Bible. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son then send the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We remember today the day when the Holy Spirit was first poured out onto the fledgling church and the church was born, because God is ascending God. He sends himself on a mission of love. And then he sends people to join with him on this mission of love. David Bosch, the theologian, put it like this: to participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, since God is a fountain of sending love. He's a fountain of sending love. So these sent people, these apostolic people, you'll find them on every page of the book of Acts. And they are sent with a specific task to go and spread the good news about Jesus, to go and build churches, to see God's love breaking into people's lives, to see hearts changed, and even if it takes perseverance, hard work, and persecution, to carry on going until you see those breakthroughs. And you see it on every page of the book of Acts. Now, when we think about this, what it means to be ascending an apostolic community, an apostolic church, we could think in this big picture way and think about church planting, which is one of the things we're looking to do in terms of training these leaders. But actually, this story that we're going to look at is first and foremost about one person. One person who is lost and is an outsider, and God sending one person to join with him, his Holy Spirit, in reaching this person. That sense of being sent wasn't just reserved for 2,000 years ago with these first people who were called apostles. It is an ongoing call, a sense of an ongoing urgency. The urgency you see in the book of Acts to send, to go, to see God's love breaking in is renewed in every generation. For Kate and I, for example, we were part of a church in Oxford that was planted, was started when Kate was a first-year student at Oxford. But we couldn't rest on the laurels of what our forefathers had done, those people who went before us to plant that church. There was a call on us as well to go to plant, to spread God's love. And that call is renewed in every generation. So as I look out today, the vast majority of you are quite a bit younger than me. That call is on you as well. To go, to be sent to people, to see God's love breaking in. It hasn't ended. So let's go back to the story in Acts, shall we? And look at what happened. Let me set the scene for you. As I said, today is Pentecost Sunday. On that very first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, you see that in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and told the people publicly about Jesus for the very first time. It was the first time the gospel of Jesus had been preached to a crowd other than Jesus talking about what he was doing himself. This was now somebody else standing up and preaching and explaining the message of good news. And he said a key thing. This message is for everyone. That's what he said on that first day. And as he stands, Peter, he is a living testimony to the fact that it's for everyone. This is the guy who denied Jesus three times the night before he died. And now he stands forgiven with a new hope, a new life, a new power, and a new determination. This is for everyone. This is for me. I am not disqualified, but this is for everyone. It's not just for you. It's not just for the person sat next to you this morning. It is for everybody, including those who are not here yet. So persecution had broken out as we pick up this story for the church in Jerusalem. Many Christians had fled, including a guy called Philip, who was a deacon in the church. That's what we describe him as. He was distributing food. He went to a place called Samaria, and there he tells people about Jesus, and many believe. And now God sends this guy, Philip, on a one-man mission. Actually, it's not really a one-man mission because the Holy Spirit is already there. A special mission of rescue. He is sent to this double outsider whose story I started with. Let's pick it up from verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. We would call this Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. As we are singing, he gave it all. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Let me just break in there for a moment. This passage clearly sounded important to the Ethiopian, but he did need this help to understand it. It was written by Isaiah about 700 years before, and Isaiah was living, when he's writing this, in the midst of failure. The northern kingdom, Israel, was invaded by the Assyrians, and Judah was under threat as well, and would eventually fall. Failure was all around. The people of God had failed, as far as Isaiah could see, in their mission. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do what God had set out for them to do, to be his light to the nations. But he got a sense, he got a picture, if you like, of a servant who one day would come to rescue the world, to fulfill Israel's job. And this servant would somehow do it through suffering. It's like a job description. And now that job description has not only found the right candidate, it's found the only candidate who could possibly do this, the crucified Jesus. That is what this is what this eunuch is reading in Isaiah. Let's carry on with the story. The eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. This bit's important. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptised?" The answer is nothing now. Before, everything was stood in the way of him being an insider. Because baptism is the sign, is the moment when officially, as far as the early church were concerned, somebody joined the church, became an insider from an outsider. And now nothing stands in the way of this guy becoming an insider. So he gave the order to stop the chariots. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. An outsider becomes an insider. The excluded become included. And a man who was lost is found. It is the most remarkable story, because one man was sent to join the Holy Spirit in what he was already doing in this guy's life. It's a rescue. The story is about one man. One man being rescued. An outsider becoming an insider because someone was sent. That man is of infinite worth. Worth God doing all that, going to those extreme lengths to rescue that one. But the story is also bigger. As far as we know, this Ethiopian was the first convert from the continent of Africa. He went home, history tells us, and he became an ambassador. Now he was no longer just the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was an ambassador for the King of Kings. And that's what he did. And the news about Jesus spread. So what can we learn 2,000 years on here in Leeds? I like us to think about three questions about being sent. The why, the how, and the what. Why does God still send people to other people? Because he does. Most of us are here today because he did that. Why might he be sending you and me to people in this city and maybe people beyond. We've got a video that I'd like to play. Mia has done this video for us. It's a new one from the one she did a few months back about the church. Let's play Mia's video. This, Mia can't be here today. She's at home celebrating her mum's birthday. But if she was here, she would tell you that Jesus and the church have loved her back to life. That's what she would say. We are sent to people because of love. The love of God. He is a God who sends motivated by love. He sends himself on a mission of love to rescue people. And he sends us to join him. We are to go to lost people. That's the why. That's the very heart, to go to lost people. And when you go to lost people, you connect with heaven's heart. So how? That's the why, right at the very center. How? How do we do it? The same way as Philip is the answer. Probably not quite as dramatic. I've never had an angel tell me to go and do something, as far as I'm aware. But I have had a number of nudges from the Holy Spirit. It's the same way. We are to go and join the Holy Spirit in what he's already doing. This is key. What he's already doing in a person's life. He loves that person. He draws close to that person. And he wants us to join him in what he's doing, to partner with him. That's the story of this Ethiopian. He's reading about the crucifixion 700 years before it happened. We join with God in what he's already doing, just like it was for Philip with his Ethiopian. You hear it in Mia's story as well. Emma invites her to church enough times for eventually to say yes. But God was clearly already at work. And then he draws close to her at that baptism. And she feels, as she described it, this love from heaven. And she didn't understand it, but she liked it, wanted more of it, and wanted to explore. And there's an important clue there for us. This Ethiopian and Mia, when you listen to both their stories, were soft-hearted, open people. Why are they soft-hearted and open? Because that's who we look for. Look for the soft hearts. It's because God is drawing close. He's softening their hearts. That's the clue, if you like, for us to know who it is that God is drawing close to at the moment. People who press into friendship, who want to know more, who there's a sense of them being hungry. And if you're here today and you're exploring and you want to know more, you may think, actually, it's because I'm curious. It is that, but there's more to it than that. God loves you. He's drawing close to you. And part of the reason why you are here, and it's nothing spooky or scary, this is because he loves you, is because he is stirring you to want to find out more, because he loves you. So the what? Let's think about the what for a moment. What do you say? What do we do? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Stick with people. When you listen to Mia's story, it took a number of invitations before she eventually said yes. Stick with people. Find those open-hearted people. Spend regular time with them. Stick with them. That's the first S. The second S is stories. We've all got stories. All of us have stories about what God has done for us. There's something real about them. They're authentic. And you are the expert about your own story. Nobody knows it like you. Tell your stories. Don't be under pressure to tell people absolutely everything that Jesus has done. You won't have time, and it will feel like you're preaching. Instead, tell people from your experience, and do it like Philip did with the Ethiopian, where he started, it says, with that very passage. He started with where the Ethiopian was at, and he went from there. So tell stories. And then see for yourself. Invite. Invite people and expect when they come that they'll experience something of the presence of God. And that changes everything. So I wanted to finish with a couple of questions for us. If you're here today and you're exploring this relationship with God that you've heard about, then here's a question or a suggestion for you. And it's very simple. Try praying. Why don't you try praying? Why don't you ask him to draw close and see what happens? For the rest of us, a question. Who do you feel God is putting on your heart at the moment? Who is he sending you to? Because there will be somebody. His love is too big for him not to send each and every one of us to others. So who is it? Who do you feel a sense of stirring in your heart about? Who do you feel might be one of these soft-hearted people who's pressing into friendship? And maybe God is drawing close at the moment to their lives. And them wanting to know more is more than just curiosity. It's because God is stirring their hearts with his love. Who is it? And what could be the next step to do, to join with God in his mission of love that he's sending you on? We're going to have the band back and we're going to worship one more time. But as they come back, I'd just like us to pray just for a moment. Let me pray on those two things. So if you are here and you're exploring, please, this prayer is for you. The first of the two prayers. And it's this: Lord, I want to ask you, for everybody who's here today, who was exploring that relationship with you, just like that Ethiopian in his chariot, reading about you and feeling stirred that this was somehow important. Lord, I want to ask you that you would draw close. Draw close to each person. Reveal more of your love. And Lord Jesus, reveal who you really are and what you've done. Draw close. Soften hearts. And gently begin to knock on the door of that heart. And Lord, for the rest of us. Lord, a number of us now have got somebody in mind. We sense you're putting on our heart, where you're drawing close. And Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, for our own hearts, that we would catch something more of heaven's heart. That why we do it, why we are sent, would touch your hearts, the love, the compassion, the mercy, the kindness of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for Mia. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for each one of us, that your love has melted our hearts and has changed our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, would you draw close now as we sing and melt our hearts afresh with what you've done for us, but also you've done that for this person who you're putting on our heart. Help us to know, Lord. Guide us, give us those nudges, Holy Spirit, so we can join with you in what you're doing in that person's life. Help us to know what the next step is that we take to help them to discover the wonder of the fact that they are loved from heaven. And that changes everything, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?